1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We continue our study. Real people with real problems. And the problem we face today is preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Paul's writing. He's writing to real people with real problems, the church at Corinth. And to them he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let us pray. Dr. Anthony Hardin, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. I think this is the first message I've ever preached entitled Preaching. And I find it interesting that that's why Paul wrote what he wrote. Paul's goal is stated there in verse 5 that the faith of those in Corinth should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, the folks at Corinth had a problem with their teachers. They became man followers. And they, if you go back and you read chapter 1, some of them said, "Well, I follow Paul," while others said, "I follow Apollos," and still others said, "I follow Cephas." And there was this great big divide in the church, and it was based upon the preacher that you were following. And if you're not careful, you will place too much emphasis on the man instead of the message that the man preaches. For example, you know, do you know what kind of preaching you like? You know what I'm saying? I mean, there are some who get up, yell, snort, stomp, and spit. And boy, they can go with it. You know those preachers? Some people really like that. While others like the more calm, the cool, collected, those who can take words and move you by just their mere use of the English language. Some like preachers with seminary degrees. They won't even look at you if you don't have a doctorate. While others like those who are not so well educated, who talk a little more on their level. We all have those preachers and those preaching styles that we like and that we don't like. But what I want to challenge you is, don't settle for a style. Don't settle for a man. Demand hearing from God every time you sit under preaching. That's the goal. Okay? So how do you get there? Well, first thing I want to point out to you is how wrong Paul was. How wrong his preaching was. Now, I'm not talking about wrong doctrinally. He just, if you had taken Paul to the speech class over here on Tech, he would be the perfect example of what you don't do. For example, he was too simple. He said, "I didn't come to you in excellence of speech or wisdom." His skill was not in superior words and taking those words and using those words to manipulate the minds of people. I mean, there are people who can just make you cry with the stories they tell. You know those kind of people? No, we don't know those, do we, guys? Do we know those people that can fire you up by what they say? Some people make me mad just hearing them talk. How about you? I won't name any of the politicians at this point in time, but you can guess who. And some people are so good at using the English language that you say, wow. Listening to him is like walking through a flower garden. Paul did not approach them any of those ways. He didn't explain to them the Greek words and the Hebrew words, and he didn't give them a bunch of definitions and word meanings and sentence structures. Had you listened to Paul after he got done, you'd have thought, is that the best you got? That's the way he presents himself here. And I have no doubt that's the way he was. Not only was he simple, he repeated himself. This is the classic preacher trait. Don't you love preachers who repeat themselves? Really, some preachers repeat themselves all the time. Right? Paul repeated himself. He said, Brother Doug, where'd you get that? He was in Corinth for 18 months, a year and a half. And guess what his message was? The cross. Over and over and over. Verse 2 says, Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I can hear the members of the church at Corinth now saying, is Paul preaching today? Oh, no, he's going to preach on the cross again. I bet you he's going to preach on the cross again. Paul would get up and say, we're going to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. Every time. His subject never changed. I love preachers like that. The reason I love preachers like that is because I am one. We just can't help it sometimes. We got to repeat ourselves, okay? Bear with us. Paul repeated himself. Not only did he repeat himself, he was weak. That word weak says, I was with you in weakness and in fear. That word weak, it literally means a body ailment. He was sick. Paul, when he got up to preach in Corinth, folks would look at him and say, he don't look good. He looks bad. He was sickly when he was there. How do we know? Well, in 2 Corinthians, he talked about the way he was when he was there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for in Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That word weak, the word infirmities, it means sickness. I don't know what it was. Some say it was Paul's eyesight. Some say it was other things. I don't know what his weakness or his sickness was, but you can bet when he got up in front of the folks at Corinth, they didn't say, look at that guy, man. They said, look at that guy, man. He looks bad. Not only was he weak, he was afraid. He was a nervous wreck. A nervous wreck when he would preach to the church at Corinth. So much so, he said, I was with you in fear and trembling. And that word fear, as it's used there, it means anxiety. Have you ever been anxious? Have you ever been anxious to the point of... I think it's really cool sometimes people get up here and sing a special that don't do it very much and you can see that microphone shake. No, I don't think that's cool. I understand how it feels. That's the way Paul was. He said, I was with you in fear and trembling. You could literally, as he would stand up and preach the cross of Christ, he would shake. And you know, as I was studying and I was preparing this, I was going back to my past thoughts of the Apostle Paul, and I've always thought, boy, I'd like to hear that man preach. And as the more I studied this, the more I thought, wow, he really did have some preaching problems. He was so afraid that finally, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 18, God finally had to speak to him and say, Paul, do not be afraid. I'm not going to let anyone hurt you. Just preach the gospel. I want to tell you something. Preaching's not easy. It's not. And especially, I mean, you see young preachers getting started. Never make fun of young preachers. At least they've got the guts enough to get up there and give it a whirl, okay? Because it is unnerving. And I'll be honest with you, you never completely get over the nervousness. You don't see me tremble today. Sometimes I'm trembling on the inside. Sometimes you're better than others, but there's always that fear. But not only was he afraid, he just wasn't very moving. He preached not with, in verse 4, my preaching was not with persuasive words and human wisdom. He didn't try to talk anybody into anything. Are you kidding me? What did he do when it come invitation time? How did he get the people out of the pews? How did he get the people down the aisle? How did he get the people on their knees? Paul said, I didn't try to talk you into anything at all. And like I said, now, if you were to measure Paul on a speaking scale, according to what he says here, he would have been about a 1 on a scale of 1 to 10. I mean, he just didn't have it. Yet, I point out to you that Paul was successful. He was successful. You go back and you read Acts chapter 18 and read the result of his ministry. As a matter of fact, I did put Acts 18:8 up there, and it talks about the response to his preaching. It says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. First of all, this is a big deal. The leader, one of the rulers of the synagogue, was converted. Then his whole family was converted. And then many of the Corinthians believed. They believed and were baptized. How did Paul move people? How? Apparently everything he did wrong worked right. No. Actually, everything he did wrong didn't have anything to do with anything. You see, Paul did it all wrong, but God did it all right. You see, that's the foundation of preaching. And I want you to understand, because you do, and I appreciate, you come in here every Sunday, and you have to listen to a message from this preacher every Sunday. And I want you to, I appreciate it. Some messages are easier to listen to than others, and sometimes the only thing you're thinking is, I'll be glad when he's done. I get it. I've sat under all that preaching before, okay? But what I want you to get today is not to be satisfied with just sitting through preaching. To have a desire for more. For the success that Paul had. And how are we going to get there? Well, number one, you pray for it. You know, preaching is not an event to come to. Did you know that? It's not like a football game. It's not like a movie that you go see where you pay $8 or $10, however a movie costs anymore, and you're entertained. It is not entertainment. It's not the preacher's job to move you. And it's not the preacher's job for you to hear from God. That's God's job. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. Boy, I pour my heart into every message. There are hours and hours of study, hours and hours of meditation. I want to do all I can do on your behalf. However, I know my efforts are feeble if God does not intervene. Okay? That's why I say, please pray about every message. When I'm up here and I start stuttering, I know I never do that, do I? I never lose my way and get apart from the outline, except all the time. But when I start that, instead of checking out, which is what we do, check in and start praying. Okay? Oh, Lord, he's doing it again. He's chasing the rabbits. Lord, help him get back on track. That's okay. I don't mind that prayer. Lord, he's doing it again. You know, he's long-winded. Help him stay on point. Please pray. Because I know if God does not intervene, all we have done is spend about 30 minutes of your time and accomplish nothing. If you want to hear from God, pray for it. That's why Paul told him in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Paul says, look, I can't do it without your prayers. Please pray for me. You want to hear from God? It starts with prayer. Then we go on. You want to hear from God? You got to plan for it. You got to plan for it. You see, in Paul's day, meeting together as a church family was such a vital part of their life. So much so that they met daily. Don't you wish we could meet every day? You could at least lie about it and say amen, okay? Acts 2:46, they continued daily in one accord, going from house to house. They were worshiping daily. Church should not be the last thing you think about for a use of Sunday. Okay? I mean, we often make our plans, and if church doesn't affect our plans, then we may skip over there and have a little time of preaching. I've got an idea. Let's make God the priority on Sunday. Don't we call it the Lord's Day? And I realize I'm preaching to the choir here. This is Labor Day weekend, and we have a lot of people out of town, and that's all fine and good. But one thing I have noticed is that it's just way too easy to decide I'm not going to get out of bed and go to church this morning. Would you like to encourage this pastor? Would you like to encourage Brother Dale? Would you like to encourage other church members? Would you like to be an encouragement? Come to church. Plan for it. Be here. Oh, it's raining. Oh, it's raining. I don't get out in the rain. I realize there are some people who do not need to get out in the rain. All right? Have some physical limitations. I get that. But listen, when there's nothing wrong with you, a little rain won't hurt you. I must be getting close. The amens are getting quieter. I was reading a book the other day. Talked about people, I think it was in China, who walked 6 miles to church. And when they got there, they didn't have a sermonette. Brother Ken, you know the book I'm talking about. And they got there, they had church for hours. And then, after it was over, they walked 6 miles back home. You see, that's what I'm talking about. We're realizing that time with God is vital in today's world. If you don't come to church, guess what? You can spend Sunday however you want to and skip over the prayer, skip over the reading of God's Word and just skip all that fellowship. But I'm going to tell you what you got to do. You got to face Satan on Monday. And I don't care who you are. I need to worship. Because Monday's coming. And if you've ever been a preacher, and we talk about the Monday blues, you ever been a preacher or minister in the church, you want blues, you show up on Monday morning after a good day of Sunday. Satan's just waiting. He said, come on in here, boy. I got something for you. And it's so very vital that I've spent time with God's people, with God in God's house, hearing from God Himself, so that when Monday comes, I say, Satan, get out of here. Get out of here. But you got to plan for it. Then you got to participate in it. I love it when people participate. We live in a culture that has made music the synonym for worship. When we think worship, we think music. Now, I love music. There's nothing wrong with music. Brother Dale does a wonderful job. I listen to music all the time. All right? And I do worship during music service. But I want you to know my worship is not limited to the music service. Okay? And neither should yours be limited to when the praise team's here. Do you realize you should be worshiping right now? Really? Yeah, really. Oh, Nehemiah. I love the passage of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I put it up here so that we could read it together. In verse 1, it says, now all the people gathered together as one man, open in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they took Ezra the scribe. They told Ezra the scribe, I can't read. It's a good thing it's not about me. Amen. I want to try that from the beginning. Now the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. You know what that was? That was the law. That was the word of God. Ezra, bring the book which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday. Can you imagine? This is so cool. Get out the... Ezra, bring the book. Bring the word. And he opens the book and he begins to read. And that long-winded rascal, he read from morning until noon. And the people liked it. You know why? Because it wasn't about Ezra. It was about hearing from God. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, oh, Brother Doug, please don't go that long. I'm going to try not to, okay? But I want you to point out how vitally important they looked at it. He said, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning to midday before men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Oh, grab this. Not only did they endure it, they were attentive. You know what that word means? Just what it says. They listened. Ezra's up there reading, and the folks are eating it up, saying, keep on going, buddy. Keep on going. And Ezra, and we're going to skip to verse 5, I'm sorry, and because there are a bunch of names in verse 4 that we can't pronounce anyway, and I'm not going to butcher them, right? So we're going to skip over to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people. And when he opened the book, I love this. When he opened the book, read that with me. The people stood up. Why did they do that? Why? Respect. Can you imagine the stage that said, Ezra, bring the book. Come on, bring the book. We need to hear from God. And Ezra gets the book and he opens the book. And all of a sudden, he didn't say, let's all stand. Everybody just stood out of respect for the Word of God. I love that. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen and amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Man. You talk about... And there was no singing. Grab this. Chapter 8, verse 1. Nehemiah. The people gathered together as one man. They all had a desire. We want to hear from God. Verse 3. He read from morning to midday, and the people were attentive. They listened with all their might. And the people answered in verse 6. You know what they said? Amen and amen. Have you ever been involved in a worship preaching environment? Do you know what we're talking about when we say that, man, the Word of God was read and the people agreed, amen and amen. And you just hear them shouting, glory to God. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. You see in verse 6 where it says, while lifting up their hands? People going to get a little Pentecostal on us. It's okay. It's all right. Glory to God. You know, I've had people joke with me sometimes. Brother Doug, I almost lifted up holy hands. Go for it. Go for it. Go for it. You see, that's worship. That's hearing from God. That's stop being concerned with what does everybody else think and what do those think up there and what if they see. Well, I'm not worried about it. I want God to see because I'm here to worship God, not a church building, not a man, not a preacher, not a music director. I'm here to hear from God and I don't want to settle for anything less. See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about preaching. You worship when you preach. All of it was over the reading of the Word of God and the explaining of the Word of God. You read there in Nehemiah and it talks about them causing people to explain. They were preaching. They were telling people what it meant. Listen, my challenge to you, if you want preaching, if you want to hear from God and you want life-changing preaching, you got to engage. You got to. Bring your Bible. We're getting lazy. I know it's gotten to the point where it's just so much easier to, not to do anything. We put the words on the board and everything. I get that. And I'm not saying you can't use your phone for a Bible. I'm not saying that. But you should always bring the Word of God to the house of God. Okay? Whether it's a tablet or whether it's a phone or whatever. You know, it's not too much trouble to carry the Word of God with you. Be attentive. Don't check out. Sleeping's not an option. Not supposed to do that. Oh, I've heard it all. I've heard people say, Brother Doug, I want you to know when my eyes are closed, I'm not sleeping. I'm praying for you. Yeah, right. What are you doing when that roar is coming out from your mouth? I don't believe it. Nah, not for a minute. No, sir. You get out of a service what you put into it. And that's the point here. It's okay. Voice your agreement. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lift up holy hands, whether it's a song or whether it's the reading of God's Word, but respond to the Word. No, respond. And then process the Word. Process it. View it, view it as a message from God, not about God. You didn't come here to learn about God. You came here to hear from God. You see, there's a big difference. And I heard a pastor use this example once, and I thought, wow, that's pretty clever, so I'm going to steal it and use it on y'all, okay? Or I'm going to reuse it on y'all. He shouldn't have used it if he didn't want me to use it. But he gave Facebook an example of Facebook. If you know what Facebook is, would you raise your hands? Do you ever get on Facebook and you get on the news feed, right? It's kind of go, oh, guess where they are? They're on the beach. Cool. They're in the Rocky Mountains. Cool. Oh, there's Doug and Beth on that motorcycle again. Yeah, and we go there. Just cool things. You know, and keep up with people that way. And I see what you do. You see what I do. It's all good. Not a problem. But it's kind of impersonal. But when I message you, and I, on Facebook, I address that message for your eyes, not for all the other world, then it gets personal. You see, when you pull up Facebook, you've got that little number down that says, you've got one message on Messenger. What do? You forget the news feed. You go over and see what the message is. Why? Because somebody has personally addressed you. And you want to go see what it is. But when we come to God's house, we've slipped into the gear of learning about God. You see, on the news feed, you learn about people. But when they message you, you hear from people. I don't want to learn about God. I want to hear from God. You see, that's what we're talking about when you process it. The way you process it. Oh, God, speak to me. I don't want to just learn that Noah built an ark. I want to see your hand of salvation in the life of Noah and how it relates to me. I don't want to just see how that you saved old Paul of Saul of Tarsus at that time. I don't want to just see how you struck him down with blindness on the road to Damascus. I want to see how you took the sorriest, old meanest church persecutor that was in existence in that day, and you changed his heart and saved him. And God, if you can save him, you can save me too. You see, it's all in how you look at it. Don't settle for less than hearing from God. Sometimes, again, you may have to look over the inadequacies of the preacher. Just pray for him, whether it's me or somebody else. Lord, he shouldn't have said that. I wish he'd have phrased something differently. He butchered the English language. Forgive me. But don't hang your hat on what I say. Hang your hat on hearing from God. Okay? What have you heard from God today? We go back to the cross. You see? The cross and Jesus crucified. Here's what I want you to get. It all points back to the cross. Why do we preach? We preach to point you back to Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross of Calvary for your sin so that you could have eternal life. That's what it's all about. Are you a child of God? Brother Doug, I was baptized when I was a baby. That's not what I asked. Okay? Are you a child of God? Have you come to the point in your life where you committed yourself knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave His life upon the cross of Calvary? He wore the crown of thorns in your place. He took the spear in the side in your place. He took the nails to the hands. All that should have been your suffering and your punishment. But Jesus said, I love Him. I'll take it for Him. And He took your sin. And He offers you the righteousness, His righteousness, to whoever asked. Are you a child of God? If not, the thing you need to get out of this message is not how to listen to preachers. You need to get out of this message how to listen to Jesus. Jesus is what it's all about. Are you a child of God? If not, make today the day. Maybe you are a child of God. God's been calling. You've heard from God this morning. You see, when you hear from God, God says some wild things sometimes. By that I mean sometimes He calls you to preach. Sometimes He calls you to spend time at the altar. Sometimes He calls you into a youth ministry. Sometimes He calls you to be a teacher. Sometimes He says it's time to join the church. Listen. Listen. Have you heard from God? What did He say? Our Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, first of all, I thank you that it's not my message and it doesn't all hang on me. Because like Paul, Lord, we all are inadequate. And we all have our faults and our fears and our shortcomings. Oh, but Lord, we know you always do it right. And so we look to you to hear from you today. And I pray, Lord, you would move freely among us. Let us know your presence in this service. For those who do not know you as their personal Savior, realizing their sinful condition, I pray, Lord, that today they will come to you for salvation. For those you're calling to other ministries, whether it's to pastor, to preach, to minister in youth or college or seniors or whatever the ministry, Lord, cause us to listen. And Lord, may we not settle for anything less than hearing from you. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray.